it's more people that I know. But I'm Steve. I worked with all these guys here for a lot of years with Andy and with Rob and then Josh and I. Boy, what a blessing you guys have to have Josh and Kristen here. Amen. And leading you guys in worship. They had come up to Ventura with us and were part of our church planting endeavor up there, leading worship with us. And I just love how he brings in hymns. But I did like how, notice how he added like the verse on the top of it. I haven't seen him do that before. It's just like verse one. So it's even getting more back to like the old days. Kind of feels like the 8 o'clock service a little bit at Rancho, you know, only the older people are laughing at that one. They're going, I've been to that one, you know, so they kind of do that. And I am just blessed to be here. Blessed, guys, I just want to tell you, though, this was kind of just a funky thing. And going through this week, what I wanted to teach on. I have to teach at Rancho next week. And I was thinking, like, well, I'll study more for that one. I'll do that, and then I'll do it next week also. But just kind of going back and forth of what it was that I wanted to share with you guys. And I just felt like, you know what? There's just more on my heart than what I'm going to be teaching, in a sense, next week, especially considering how close so many of you have been to my family and I and in ministry together. And just the reality that over the last 3 years, my family and I have just gone through just crazy roller coaster ride. And I know that for many of you here, you've gone through crazy roller coaster rides. I mean, from leaving Temecula here to go up to Ventura to be part of a church plant up there. And then about a year and a half ago, to probably begin a process of making the most difficult decision that I ever made. And it was to go back into youth ministry and end up coming back here to be the high school youth pastor at Rancho Community Church. That decision was turmoil. The thought of how it was going to affect people up there and here and everywhere. But I can just tell you, it's been 6 months now, and it is just amazing to realize. I never say this kind of a thing because it just sounds too spiritual to me, and I'm not that spiritual of a guy, you know. So I'll try to make it as unspiritual as possible. I just feel like I'm doing what I am made to do, which is work with high school kids. And that, over the last 6 months, has just been amazing. Working with adults is just a total pain, you know. People... No offense. Somebody looking around, who is this guy? I'm an adult. You know what? It's true. People often will sit there and kind of say, well, oh, you're teaching theology to kids. You have to kind of dumb it down. And man, over the last couple of years, being up in Ventura, I realized I had to dumb it down to adults, you know? But there was a good reason I realized for that. Don't take offense to that. Or you could take offense, I don't really care, but don't take offense to it. Because the real reason was, is students are in this learning method that we as older people kind of aren't in anymore. Isn't that true? Our basic learning each day is maybe the sports page or something like that. Other than that, for many of us, our lives are like kind of like a conveyor belt. You know, we do what we do. We've done all our study. So many of us get to a point where we know what we're doing. We don't have to study for our jobs per se anymore. We just keep going. Students are in this crazy learning method. You know what I mean? And so you have kids that are taking classes that there's no way I could pass. How many of you could pass calculus right now? Yeah, well, okay, thanks. Yeah, Ron Mathis can. That's good, you know. I appreciate. Takes a doctorate in physics to be able to do that. And the invention of the computer, like on your watch, I'm over that stuff. And so I found that, like, working with adults, like, there was a thinking process that was interesting to walk through, because I was like, oh, I haven't thought like this, you know. Now, I know who teaches you guys here, and that excites me, because I know that you guys are in that thinking process on a weekly basis. But over this time of just making these decisions, man, there was just some very, very difficult times, and very difficult times when it came to really wrestling with what is it that I believe, and how does that work out in everyday life, you know what I mean? It's like it really comes down to where you're thinking through these situations and just recognizing that so often tough decisions come or life goes in a way that you never would have planned it to go in. And then you're sitting there stuck thinking about God, thinking about how all this works out. And maybe some of you are here today have experienced that same thing. Life, situations, circumstances going in a way that in no way was on your 10-year plan. And we're good in our culture, right? If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Right? You've all heard that one? No? Just me? Yeah. Or you all throw that out like I do usually, you know. And so here we are. And it's not uncommon in our culture to set plans, to have dreams, and often realize that they don't come about or happen as they hope they would. Any of you guys ever been through that? Any of you guys going through that right now? I mean, I can drive on my street next to my house, and there are at least three homes on there that people who used to live in there, that's what happened to them. They've been empty for at least the 6 months I've been there. And so that's where we find ourselves. And my question is how does that affect you? When things don't go your way, when all the plans you have don't work out, or when a total monkey wrench is thrown in that completely changes everything, how does that affect you? You see, I believe, and for any of you that have been around with me very long, there's not going to be anything new you're going to hear from me today, probably. But I believe we live in a very circumstance-driven society. A society where we allow our circumstances to dictate whether we're doing good or whether we're doing bad. When things are going good, man, we're praising the Lord. When things are going bad, we are wondering where the heck He is. And we are like emotional roller coasters, many of us, within the church. Within the church. I mean, most of the counseling, if any of you are counselors in here, most of the counseling I do is, this is really what's going on. They're coming in saying, Steve, change my circumstances so I can be happy again. That's generally the desire. Very rarely I have someone come in here, I just need you to talk to me because I need to change. They come in and go, and she needs to change. He needs to change. My high schooler needs to change. If something would change, I could be happy again. And what I'm hoping today is that we can kind of look into the Word of God and maybe begin to move more towards a truth-driven life instead of a circumstance-driven one. More where the truth is what drives us. It's kind of through the glasses of the truth that we look at this world. Instead of, for often, I found myself looking at the circumstances and then trying to interpret the Word of God based on what I saw, you know? And then I'm going like, how? Then instead, as I started looking at the Word of God, all of a sudden I can start seeing the circumstances around me, the world around me in a whole different perspective. So open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to spend some time in there. We'll move around, but we're going to spend some time in here because there's something that Paul says here to Timothy that I can tell you guys honestly. Again, I want to reiterate this. I'm not just giving you a message. I'm going to share with you stuff that I have wrestled through over the last couple years as much as anything I've ever wrestled through in my life. I think about this stuff all the time because it is what keeps me focused on the right things. So in 2 Timothy, we have here Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul here is in prison, right? He's in prison for the final time. Now, he's not in prison for the final time because he's never going to go back to prison again. He's in prison for the final time because he's not coming out of prison this time. This is it. So here he is writing a letter to Timothy, basically his disciple, the guy that he's given over churches to. He's sending them in to say, hey, you go lead this work that I started. I'm not coming back. I'm in prison. It's pretty clear that I'm not coming out of prison this time. This is a book to listen to pay attention to the things he says. And it's in the midst of this that we see 2 Timothy 1, where he says in verse 12, just go right there with me. And he says something that, guys, I just want to tell you, it's just amazing. He says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that as we look through this passage and as we consider a man sitting in a prison, knowing that execution is coming, in prison and going to die for the very thing that we are claiming to believe, and for him to be able to say, I am not ashamed, though I suffer this way, I am not ashamed. because I know of whom I believe. God, there is so much in that verse that we learn about Paul's trust in you. And I just pray, God, that as we look through the Word of God, as we are challenged by it, I pray that it just doesn't stop there, but it moves to changing us from the inside out. That through your Word, we will not leave here this morning thinking the same way as we came, but that we'd leave with a little bit more of a mindset like Paul, that sees his circumstance through the truth of what he knows about you. Change us here today for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, I just sit there and I get blown away by that passage. Though I'm suffering in this way, I'm in prison, I'm not coming out of prison. Paul has suffered much, has he not? I mean, you can look through, I just always get blown away by his suffering. Beatings, having rocks thrown at him, being left for dead, shipwreck, bitten by, I mean, this guy's just gone through it for the sake of the gospel. And so here he is now in prison, writing to Timothy, and he's saying, though I suffer like this, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I believe. I know God. You know, I have come to realize how much circumstances reveal my heart and my beliefs. So often over the years when I work with people, they come and they say, man, they were such a solid person. Then this happened, and then their heart went to here. And I just believe with all my heart that circumstances do not change your heart as much as they reveal your heart. And we want to sit there and say, this is the problem. It's that circumstance that was the problem. They were so great, now this happened, that's the problem. And I could sit there and say, man, the heart has been revealed through circumstance. And I need to come to that reality in my own life. That in reality, circumstances reveal my heart and my beliefs. How I deal with things shows me so much about what I believe. Way more than what I say does. It's easy to talk, isn't it? You guys following me on that one? But when I go through something, I have to sit at the end of the day and say, what truly do I believe, God, here? And how I deal with this, what does it show me? So here we have Paul sitting in prison. He's about to die. Not a very good circumstance, if you ask me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just overlooking at this. But not a very good situation. And what is keeping him from being ashamed of the exact reason why he's in there? An embarrassment of the circumstance he finds himself in? He knows whom he believes. But the question that comes to my mind is, what is it that he knows? What does he know? I want to be like Paul, don't you? I would love to be like Paul. That maybe, not necessarily in prison about to die, but if I was, to be able to sit there with confidence, maybe in the midst of financial difficulties, physical difficulties, emotional difficulties, family difficulties, friends, I don't know, to be able to sit there like Paul. So what is it that he knows? We're going to go back now in 2 Timothy 1. Because there's a couple, there's just two, there's a lot here that we can go through. We just don't have time. So, I'm just going to pull out two things here. Two things that I can say are truths that have transformed my thinking and in essence then transformed my life and dealing with things and really fighting, guys. John Piper said something that has so impacted my life. The Christian life is not a life of perfection, but a life of fighting. And where does the fight take place? Where's the main place the fight take place? In our minds, right? Our minds, our hearts, in here. In Romans 7, Paul says, there's a battle going on with my mind, with our thinking. And so this is what I fight for in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of dealing with people's circumstances, what Paul sees here. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, he's telling Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I don't know. I haven't heard that gospel message for a while. Can you imagine if that was the gospel message? Come, follow Jesus, suffer with us, you know? Anyways, okay, so, suffer with me. And then he says this in verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We see here that Paul recognizes something in what he believes about God, that he has been called, he has been saved and called to a holy life. Did you notice that there? Who saved us in verse 9 and called us to a holy calling. Now listen, not because of our works, but because of His, God's, own purpose and grace. The first thing that just stands out to me is that Paul recognizes that he has been saved and called to a holy calling, which is including prison and suffering and death. He has been called to a holy calling, and it has nothing to do with his works, but because of God's purpose. Did you hear that in there? That we've been called, saved and called to a holy calling, and this has nothing to do with us. It's not because of our works, but because of His own purpose. It's because of His own purpose. Let that sink in. When you find yourself in bad situations like Paul would, wouldn't there be a temptation to sit there and say, "Ooh, the enemy is really working in my life now. Yeah, I believe in God, but oh, there's no way this could be him." Paul has a total different perspective. He is sitting in prison. He is suffering because of God's purpose. Because he has been saved and called to a holy life. It's not based on his works, but it's based on God's purpose, even in the midst of prison. 1 Peter, he says something about this in 1 Peter 3, verse 17. Listen to what he says in verse 17 of 1 Peter 3. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Listen to what Peter said there, because that just shakes me a little. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then, but he puts a little parenthesis in there, commas, if it is God's will. So if I suffer for doing good, Peter is saying it's God's will. It is better to suffer if it is God's will to suffer. So if you're suffering for doing good, it's God's will to suffer than to suffer for doing bad. So I think that Paul got that. Here he is suffering for doing what is right, preaching the gospel, and he is not ashamed because he knows of whom he believed in. He is called according to his purpose, not Paul's purpose. He's been saved according to God's purpose, not his own purpose. It's about God-centeredness, not Paul-centeredness. That's hard. That is really hard. And then Peter moves on and says, in verse 18, he says this, for Christ died for... I mean, you want to look at suffering, now he brings in Christ. Oh, come on, Peter. Like, it's not just hard enough. You got to bring up the cross now? To really get the picture? Whose purpose and plan was the cross? Whose? God's. And I'm sitting there looking at my suffering and going like, why, God, where are you? Must be the end. Must be the circumstance. And I don't know about you. I have not suffered like Christ did on the cross as of yet. I don't think I desire to, physically or emotionally. But he says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, Christ's suffering was for a purpose to bring you to God. because it's about God-centeredness. And when we get the reality that the more that focusing on God, our faith is of greater worth to us than gold. Being brought to God is why Christ suffered. And Paul is suffering, and he's brought many people to God, right? Reconciled through his preaching. Just recognizing that there's a bigger picture, there's a bigger purpose in mind here. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Paul is suffering for doing what is right. This is better because it is God's will that he does that. Paul knows whom he believes. And he knows that God has a purpose that cannot be frustrated. Now, I don't think that Paul was thinking about 1 Peter 3 when he was in prison. Not real good at the chronological aspects of the Bible, but I don't think that he was like, I just read 1 Peter 3 the other day. It was awesome. Exactly what I needed when I was in prison. But Paul knew the word, didn't he? I bet you he was thinking Isaiah 46. If you want to open up there, that would be a good passage that I think that Paul, while in prison, probably was thinking about. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Where it says this. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart. Do you think he wants us to get this? What do you think? I mean, he's saying, remember this. Fix this in your mind. Take it to heart. He wants us to get what he's going to say. Why? What's the very next word? You rebels. I love that, man. I'm just like going, that's me. I better listen. Fix this in your mind. Take this to heart. Remember it. This is the fight. I think part of the fight John Piper talks about when he says, but it's a fight we're in. To remember, to take it to heart, to fix it in our minds. Verse 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That's pretty heavy. Stick that in your mind. Take it to heart. Remember that, you rebel. And one of my greatest forms of rebellion is just really thinking that life's about me. I'm really good at that. And I need to remember this. And I bet you, here's Paul. Do you think he was like going, I'm suffering, this is awesome, you know? I don't think so. It was hard. But I bet you, man, he would sit there and say, oh, Prophet Isaiah, God's purpose will stand. He will do what he pleases. His purpose will be done. It's not about me. He knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't just know it. He has set it into motion. He will accomplish it. He will be in control over it according to his purpose, not mine. Verse 11, he says, from the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God is making a definitive statement about himself. That we need to look at circumstances and life through that lens. I think Paul did. Do you? I think Paul did. That's why in suffering he was able to say, I know I suffer in this way, but I'm not ashamed, for I know of whom I believe. And according to Isaiah, I'm to stick this in my head, to take it to heart, to not forget it. That he makes known the beginning from the end of ancient times, what is still to come, his purpose will stand, he will do all that he pleases. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Bet you Paul might have been thinking about some of the teachings of Jesus. What about you? Spent some time with the apostles, guys that hung out with Jesus, guys that heard these things. Maybe he was thinking of Jesus in Matthew 10:29, when Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father, or of your Father, apart from the will of your Father." Two sparrows, are they not sold for a penny? Now, I don't know how all this translation works, but when I think about that, it just makes me think that sparrows aren't that valuable of a bird. What about you? You know, here's a penny, here's two of them, now I just want one. Well, I don't got change. So you're going to have one, but you're just getting half the deal. It's, I think that's the point he's trying to make. They're not of that great a value. Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the knowledge of your Father. Is that what it says? It does not say apart from the knowledge of your Father. It says apart from the will of your Father. That's a heavier statement. He's saying that not one sparrow, which is worth a half a penny, falls to the ground dead apart from the will of God. I can't even fathom that. But if I can get that perspective, I think like Paul had, I can sit in prison, maybe like him, and say, though I suffer in this way, I'm not ashamed, for I know of whom I believe. And I have been saved and called to a holy life, and this is not based on my work, but it's based on His purpose that will not be frustrated, will be completed. What God says He will do, it will be done. And this is part of it. And this is part of it. Paul had to have gotten this. He wrote about it in other books he wrote. When he wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 1:11, he says, "In Him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." So, maybe there's times in prison that Paul was sitting there going, "What is this? Oh, why did I write that?" You know what I mean? God's saying, like, are you going to live out what you say? Are you going to live out what you believe? Do you really believe it? Or do you just say it? Man, guys, I can tell you, over the last few years, I have just gone over just saying things. I don't want to be challenged by God's Word anymore. I want to be changed by it. When I get challenged by it, I can almost get out to my car, put on a CD before it changes me. Any of you guys like that? Oh, I got away. Woo! I almost got changed at church today, for goodness sakes. We don't want that. Man, I lived so many years like that. And man, it's almost like God put this, like, you said in that song, Fetter. So funny. Like a fetter. Just 2 days ago, I'm at my office and we're singing like a fetter. Finally, I go, what's a fetter? I asked the guy who leads worship partly at the church. He goes, I don't know. And so this other girl hears us talking and she's all, Wikipedia, Wikipedia, you know, what's a fetter, you know? And it's like chains that they used to hold prisoners with. And all of a sudden it's like, I want to cling to you like a fetter, like attach me to you. Like I'm chained and locked to you, God. All of a sudden you sang that this morning, and for the first time I think I went, got it. Ooh, that's heavy, you know, when I'm thinking about what we're going to talk about. To sit there and have God's Word change us, like He spoke this to Ephesian church, now He lives it. He spoke it to the believers there in Rome, in Romans 11:36. He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." How many of you struggle with that verse? Any of you? Marilyn Manson come to mind? Charles Manson come to mind? I mean, a lot of things out there that I sit there and go, wait a minute. No. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all Christian things. It's got to be that. It can't be all things. God can't be having His purpose fulfilled in what I see and how I see things. And Paul would say, oh, no. All things, to Him be the glory. Someday we're going to look back when we are in that eternal place and sit there and say, oh, whoa, I mean, we got a long time to be going, oh, you know, at least so far, like 6,000 years of human history, roughly. That's going to be that's just 6,000 years in heaven, just looking at eternal history going, whoa, that's what he meant. Holy cow, I could not figure that one out. That all things God is going to realize, is going to help us to realize that it is to him be the glory. What a mind-altering truth to truly meditate on. At least for me. Mind-altering. All you got to do is look at the news and then just get stuck on this. Amen? You just sit there and go, ooh, whew. What about that? To be able to see circumstances through the eyes of truth. Jesus wants our prayers to be bathed in that truth, doesn't he? I think you guys went through the Sermon on the Mount. Are you going through it right now? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, man, you look in the Old Testament when they said our Father in heaven, it's not talking about our God who's way up there and I'm way down here. It's talking about our Father in heaven who has rule and dominion over all people and rulers and kingdoms. That's what the Old Testament, when they say our Father in heaven, they're not thinking you're way up there, I'm way down here. They're thinking our Father in heaven who has rule and dominion over all things is a sovereign God and ruler. Has victory in him. He knows the past. He knows the future. He's in control of it. That's what they would have thought when Jesus said our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, your name be glorified and exalted. The weight of your worth be seen by all man through all things. So your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't even know if that's a question in there as much as a statement of reality. You know what I mean? I studied that and I just couldn't come up. Is that a question I'm asking God or I'm just saying like, okay, give. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Duh, if that's true, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, it's done in heaven. Bathe our prayers with this reality. Before we start asking God for circumstance change, we must recognize, first and foremost, that he is God. One of the hardest things I believe us Christians, me included, don't get me wrong, man, guys, I am working through this stuff on a daily basis. I think us Christians have a real easy, good, we have a good grasp on this idea that God is going to do something. You know what I mean? God closes a window, he opens the door. What's that telling us? He closed the window. This must not be what he's doing now. It's a door is going to open somewhere. I think we're really good at thinking God must have something really good that he's going to be doing in the future because this really stinks right now. And what we really struggle with is becoming people that could sit there with confidence and say, God is doing something right now. Right here, because I've realized something. There's going to be a day when I'm thinking he's doing something that wasn't true because I ain't going to make it to that something. You know what I mean? There's going to be a day where I'm sitting there going like, God must be gone. He wasn't doing something. You know? It was right then. Oswald Chambers in that book he wrote, My Utmost for His Highest, made a statement that I hung on my wall. It said this, God's process is the purpose. That's a hard one, isn't it? I want the process to be working to something. That's it. Oh, I'm so glad that wasn't all a waste. You guys know what I'm talking about, huh? Man, we gotta kill that thought. There is no waste in God's process. As a matter of fact, to draw us to Him and to be, how many of you want to be more dependent upon Him? How many of you would like to trust Him more? How many of you would like to just surrender Him daily more? How many of you would like to get, I mean, when I think about that, all of a sudden it has nothing to do with circumstance. It has to do with truth and belief working itself out in daily living. Trusting in God that God, you are doing it now. And if you close the door, you might just never open anything. Because we got this idea, oh, they broke up with you. Well, they got someone better for you. Oh, you lost your job. God must have a better job. You know, is that always true? That's for a weak hope, isn't it? That's real weak. But if I could sit there and say, I lost my job, but God has a purpose and a plan right now, right here, I am not ashamed, for I know of whom I believed. And if I never get a job again, I hope I continue to trust. I hope I continue to see life through truth instead of circumstance. Then three times in Matthew 26, Jesus prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Was Jesus all stoked about going to the cross? Woohoo! Tomorrow's the day! So amped! Finally, what I've been waiting for, building up. God's had a plan, finally. Man, he's like, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It's not a cop-out prayer. You guys ever heard that? Cop-out prayer? Because we start having faith in faith more than faith in God. You know, oh, you throw in the end of your prayer. No, not my will. Your will be done, God. Oh, you're just lacking in faith of what you just asked for. Ask for it. Believe it. Stand on it. Well, then you got a problem with Jesus. Because he should have said, take this cup from me, God. I'm claiming it now. Aren't you glad that didn't happen that way? We'd still be in our sins on our way to hell, every one of us. It's not a cop-out prayer. It's looking at circumstances and life through the truth. And it's recognizing that I don't got it figured out, and I never will, and I'm so glad. God does. He's doing it. I need to find confidence in that right now, right here, today. So Jesus, in the midst of horrendous circumstances, focused on the purpose and the plan of his Father. Paul, in the midst of terrible circumstances, focused on the purpose and plan of his Heavenly Father. May we, through good times or bad times, focus on the purpose and the plan of our Heavenly Father. His purpose will be fulfilled. It is being fulfilled. You can be sure of that. I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I know whom I believed. Do you know who you believe? How does that affect your paradigm or your perspective on what is happening in your life right now? How does that affect you? And Paul couples that with something of such great value in 2 Timothy. How long do I get to go, by the way? Well, you don't have another service, do you? Yeah, whatever, man. This is great. You still got children's ministry, though. Huh? They're like, oh, what's going on? He couples that. Who saved us in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1 and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Because of his own purpose and grace. Grace. You see, Paul has in his eyes that God has a purpose. God has a plan. It is being done. And then he also has in his eyes the grace of God. Paul, I think if anyone realizes, he deserves nothing. Everything that he has from God, Christ himself, this salvation and this holy life that he has been called to, everything is a gift. God has a purpose. And his grace is it. Romans chapter 5. Just listen to this. Just listen to this. As though they're reading this when it first came to them. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Oh man, if we can get a hold of the reality that we now have gained access through trusting in the work of the cross, we've now gained access to this grace that we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think Paul thinks about this while he's sitting in prison? He thinks about the great gift that he has been given in salvation. The great hope he now has in Christ, that he is a sinner and he says, I'm the worst of the sinners. Paul did not have a cheap understanding of grace. Grace was everything to him. It empowered him. To where even in the midst of suffering, he can say, but I'm not ashamed, for I know of whom I believe. And I have been called and redeemed, and it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Him. Oh, may grace be an enabling grace. As a matter of fact, Josh has said that so many times over the last couple years we were in Ventura. Enabling grace, enabling grace, enabling grace. It is stuck in my head. It's not just saving grace, but that grace that empowers us to stand in the midst of circumstances and not be ashamed, for we know of whom we believe. God demonstrated His own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Oh man, Paul had such a great understanding that the wrath of man meant nothing to him probably. You know what I mean? It's like, bring it on. Because I was walking in a way that I was going to have the wrath of God coming on me. And I've been redeemed, I've been saved, and this grace that I now stand has been a gift. That's why he's telling Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Come suffer with me. For we have been saved, and we've been called to this holy life, and it's not based on our works, it's based on God's purpose for the praise of His glory to be seen, and it's based on His grace. This is a gift we have to walk in the truth of Christ. To be His sons and daughters. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church. It's so needed to hear this, didn't they? They so needed it. They so blew it so many times. It is written, I believe, in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is now reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Don't you hear that in Paul's letter to Timothy? When he's outwardly, he's done. He knows it, but he is not ashamed, for he knows of whom he believes. Paul's theology and doctrine, that is a transforming belief, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge that works itself out in his everyday life. That's what knowing a God is all about. I do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I mean, is that not just explanation point? Bam! That's right! Everything that I'm seeing around me is temporary. Every circumstance I'm going through is temporary. If I was sitting in prison about to die, Paul would say, temporary. I taught about that, now I'm living it. And I'm fighting daily to remember that. To fix my mind on that. To let it sink in my heart to not forget that God's purpose is being done. And this is just temporary. So I fix my eyes on the eternal. The eternal you can't see. I can't see for sure God's purpose working itself out in everything, right? But I know it is. I can't see grace per se, but I can see the cross. It's faith in what is unseen, not what is seen. The hope guys, that is found in grace. May we never forget how great it is. May we never take it lightly, and may we never try to earn it. May we just be in awe of it. May we be in awe of it every day of our lives. May it cause us and cause in us thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God, like he says there in 2 Corinthians 4. Oh, this grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Not thanksgiving based on our circumstances, thanksgiving based on the truth of what we know about God and the cross and grace and his resurrection and the life that we now can live now and the life that is ours for eternity. May we overflow with thanksgiving. God has a purpose. It is being fulfilled through the power of grace. May we rejoice in that. You know what's cool? Look at what he goes on to say, and I'll close with this passage right here. Because of his own purpose and grace, he throws this in that just makes you go, oh, and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God's purpose through the cross, guys, was not plan B, C, or D. It was plan A. So that the weight of God's worth will be seen through his grace and mercy shown on the cross. God's plan was never for us to be in the Garden of Eden forever. Did you know that? Or we would be there. I don't know. Call me whatever. I think sometimes we look at that. He created Adam and Eve, and oh, it's all perfect. All the animals, the food. Oh, they sin. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Kick them out. Kill an animal. Wee, 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 wee. Cover them up. Now they'll walk with me. Oh, they're not. What am I going to flood? That didn't work. Plan A. Plan B. Now we're on plan C. Right? Then we have the Tower of Babel. Oh, great. I'm going to make it so they can't talk to each other. Plan C. Are we on C or D now? C, D. And they, oh, that doesn't help. Why? Then they just go off in their own language and start turning against God. What am I going to do? 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 Guys, sometimes we think that way. And Paul here wants Timothy to know that this plan of grace through Christ was in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know of whom I believed. This was the plan before the world began. It's still what God is doing and working out to the praise of his glorious name. And may it help us to walk during our time here with a complete different perspective. May we be driven by truth, not by circumstance. Will you pray with me? Father, I just God, sometimes I just so struggle with teaching this idea and thinking through it because it's such a fight to remember in the midst of things that don't go our way, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of watching people just suffer so much and be treated so bad and so much crazy stuff out there, God. It's so hard for me to sometimes not be ashamed. So sometimes, God, it's so easy for me to want to push off and say, oh, no, 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 God isn't in control of that. Someone else's. God doesn't have control. Because I'm trying to paint a pretty picture of you, God, sometimes, when in reality the Word of God paints a real picture of me. I'm a sinner. I'm always going to have it be centered around me and man before you, God. That's my nature. That's what they did way back in the garden. That's what we continue to do today. The reality, God, it's not about me trying to make you attractive, in a sense, or make you acceptable. The reality is that through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, through the grace that is now mine, I have become acceptable to you, God. May that be what blows us away. That is the grace that we now stand in. That was the purpose from the beginning. That life, hope, would come through Christ to the praise of God's glorious name. Paul got that. And he knows you have a, he knew you had a purpose and you had a plan that cannot be frustrated. He knew grace was his and had nothing to do with what he did. It had only to do with what you did. And so in the midst of prison, in the midst of dying, he was able to sit there and say, I am suffering in this way, yet I am not ashamed, for I know of whom I believe. God, may we know you like that. To where we are not controlled by the circumstances around us, God, but we are controlled and led and guided by the truth of your word. That we can accurately see what is going on because we know you. And we trust you. And we know you are working today, even though we don't see it. We live by faith, not by sight. It is the eternal that we care about, not the temporal. Oh God, give us that perspective like Paul had. Change us today through the power of your word. Change us so we can see things differently for your glory and honor, not for ours. In Jesus' name, amen.